We come to take this bread and this cup and to remember Jesus. And again, for any who are new here, when the time comes that we pass out the cup and the bread, we'll pass them both out and hold and wait for all of us to take it together. It is a time of remembering Christ, and so just letting you know how we do it, that we all partake at one time, and after it's all passed out, then I will come up and we'll pray and remember what Jesus has done for us. For right now, let's take a little bit of time and just give thanks, just to give thanks to the Lord as you feel led, as God has done things for you, as he has blessed you, touched your life, ministered to you, you know, just taken care of you this year. This is our night to be grateful and to give thanks. So let's just have a time of open prayer, but remember, it's for Thanksgiving. We're here to thank him for his goodness. So let's all just pray. Lord, we thank you that you came and died for us, Lord, and that we can come together like this to remember, to worship, to adore you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us this year. God, I thank you that the doctors intervened for me, and Lord, that you saved me and kept me around for a while longer for whatever reason you want me here. But God, I thank you for all the care that you have shown my way and how I've seen your hand taking care of me this year. Two different things when I think of Jesus and the beating that he took on the cross. When they spit in his face, I always think about the fact that in the Gospel of John, right before he washed the disciples' feet, we're led into the thought life of Christ. And one of the things that he was thinking is that all power was given to him. That he had all power. You see, the two things I think of the spit on his face, is it belonged on my face. But the second thing I think of is it's my spit on his face. It's as if when I sinned, I spit in his face. When I think of the beating that he took, I realize every stroke that fell upon him rightfully belonged to each one of us. But I also realize that each one of us was holding that whip, that each one of us drove the nails, that our sin put him on that cross. And I realize that he had all power to stop it. And he didn't. He had the power. At one point he said, there's 12 legions of angels just waiting to get me out of this. One angel could wipe out the whole American army. I don't know what 12 legions of them could do, but I think their purpose would have been to annihilate us, purify the earth by removing humanity. So what kept him on the cross? What restrained him from using the power that was available to him was his love for you. His love for you. See, I've been humiliated like that. Worse in some ways. Not as bad in others. But growing up with gangs and getting jumped and urinated on. And if I had power, I would have killed everybody that had a part in it. If I had power, I would have killed a lot of people outside of their direct circle. I would have killed everybody that dressed like they did. If I had power, I would have struck back. But he didn't strike back. He hung there. He took the mocking. He took the beating. This bread that we're about to take speaks of that beating that he took for us. It speaks of them mocking him, blindfolding him, and making fun of him. So we'll now pray and remember, and then we'll take the bread, and then we'll pray again and take the cup. Let's pray. Lord, we remember them as they tied your hands together and bound you and led you into a mock court, as they ridiculed you and made fun of you, blindfolded you. Lord, we remember what it must have felt like to just have a blow strike you when you're blindfolded and you can't see it coming. Lord, we remember as Pilate washed his hands of you and turned you over to be scourged. And after that beating, Lord, when your back was torn open, when they had, in a mocking way, put a crown of thorns on your head, Lord, we remember how that must have hurt. The sheer physical pain of it, Lord, we remember. We remember those lashes on your back, Lord, knowing they belong to us, and knowing that we're guilty sinners, that we placed them there. Remember that beating was bad enough that Pilate hoped they would have pity on you and brought you out again, and how they yelled, "Crucify him," and how he turned you over, Lord. We remember how you didn't have the strength after that beating to carry the cross, that you needed help. Lord, we remember when they stretched you out with your back already bloody and raw on that rough timber, and would pull one arm out and drive that spike through it, Lord. We remember the sound of that mallet driving steel through human flesh. We remember the pain that must have caused you, Lord. It's that nerve that was hit that just runs straight through the body, Lord. And then as they stretched you and drove the other spike, and then your feet, Lord, we remember them cruelly lifting up that cross, driving the wedges in to hold it up as people walk by mocking you. We remember how everybody bailed out, Lord. Your disciples scattered. You were left alone there to take that. Lord, we remember as you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That as the wrath of your Father was placed on you, we remember that you were made sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. We remember, Lord, the agony of your soul, that all that human torture didn't add up to the pain you felt in that one moment when you took on the wrath of your Father and you took it away from us forever. Jesus, we remember. And we thank you that you loved us, that love held you there. We thank you for giving yourself for us. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. When Jesus took the cup, he reminded them of heaven, where they were going to be. And this cup is a new covenant. In this cup is forgiveness. In this cup, the veil of uncertainty is stripped away, that our salvation is a certain thing because Christ died for us. In this cup, we know we're going to live forever because his blood washed away our sin. And as we take it, we remember his death, but we also remember his promise of things to come. And this cup is the joy of heaven forever. We're going to live forever. We're going to get new bodies. I'm thankful for that. I'm going to be in a kingdom completely ruled with love, filled with joy. No need to ever say goodbye or feel heartbreak again. He'll wipe away all our tears. We'll be there before the throne of God, beholding him. The marvel of what he did for us will never get old. Throughout eternity, God's going to be showing us his mercy that he had on us. We might go on 10,000 years and then all of a sudden have a new insight into the depth of what he's done, and we'll just break into worship again and adoration. Our tears will be wiped away. It'll be pure joy. And what we'll be doing, I don't know. The Bible says that where he is, that's where we're going. What he's done so far has been pretty interesting, hasn't it? What he's going to do for the next 10,000, I don't know, but we're going to be right in the middle of it with him, participating, reigning with him forever and ever and ever. A feast is waiting for us. Tomorrow, we're going to go enjoy Thanksgiving, put on a few pounds. In heaven, we're going to have a feast and not gain any weight at all. Won't have to worry about our arteries clogging up or anything. We'll be feasting with him, in a sense, forever. Exactly the depth of that, of what heaven is, I don't know, but in this cup is the joy of what's to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you promised that you would come for us, and that this is a sign that you're good for your word, and that you're going to come take us home, whether at the time of our death or in the rapture, Lord, that you're going to come for us and take us home where you are. And Lord, that wherever you go, we'll be with you. And Jesus, that's what we want, is to be with you forever and ever. And Lord, in this cup, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin that it offers to us. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that at this moment we fully receive forgiveness, that we would not walk out of here carrying guilt, that we would lay our shame down and receive the wonderful free gift that you gave for us of this new covenant of eternal life with you. So, Lord, we have come. We've searched our hearts, and we thank you that we're forgiven. Lord, help us as we partake to partake fully in all that you've given us and to take all the healing that you would give us now. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the cup. Now let's stand. 16 if you'd like. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the scriptures, the Old Testament, talking to the Jews, for said, in them you think that you have eternal life, but he said, they speak of him. They tell us about Jesus. You know, by far, our study of the Word of God is meant to draw us to behold the perfections of the living Word of God, Jesus. When we lose sight of that, studying the Word of God becomes something that misleads. You know, we always need to be looking to draw closer to Jesus, to see him more clearly, to just know him in a deeper sense, to have a better communion with him. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." And Jesus was talking about more than us taking this cup and this bread. It's what it means. It is to feast on Christ every day. You know, as we look at Exodus, I want to talk about manna, because manna is a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. And he told us to go back there looking for him in the Old Testament. And in Exodus 16, beginning with verse 1, it says, "They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. You've brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. In verse 4, then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel at even, Then you shall know the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you this evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near, for the Lord has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. By the way, the glory of the Lord appearing to them like this is not usual. Moses went up on the mountain. When they beheld something of what God was like, they said, Moses, you deal with them. We're going to stay down here. We don't want to, you know, get face to face with God. And here his glory appeared to them. And as we contemplate this, the giving of manna, this bread from heaven that would rain, and they'd wake up in the morning, there's this little like white coriander seed looking thing, and it says that it settled on the dew of the ground. Not on the dust, but on the dew. In the morning there would be a dew on the ground, and on top of it would be these little white seeds, and the people would go and gather, just as God had told them here. And he said he would test them to see whether or not they would obey his law. God did one thing in the giving of manna, in which was purely voluntary for them, and that was they were to eat each day's allotment every day. What he gave you for that day was for that day alone. You were to keep none of it overnight. Only on the Sabbath was it allowed that you could have collect double and then keep it over for the next day. And if they kept it, the people, of course, didn't listen to God and didn't obey him, and they kept the manna overnight, and it turned to worms. Now I don't know about you, but that would kind of ruin my appetite for manna. You know, if I brought something home from the grocery store and kept it overnight and the next day it was worms, I would kind of be worried about eating it any more in the future. But God was testing them to see whether they would obey him. Now, as we think of this as a type of Christ, one of the first things to consider is the occasion in which manna was given. What were the people doing? Worshiping God? Were they looking towards him in gratitude and in thankfulness that he had rescued them from being slaves? No, they were complaining and saying, Would to God that we had died back in Egypt. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. The occasion of it was a dark time. And you know, when Christ came into the world, the occasion of it was a dark time. But when Christ came into your life and my life, it was a dark time. Now, I know some people who got saved under positive influences, but most of us came because of the darkness, because of our lives falling apart and being no place else to turn. And so the occasion of it was when they were not appreciating God, but complaining. The manna fell, if you noticed, the location, the wilderness of sin. How this world must have been a wilderness of sin to Jesus, the one and only pure one, to dwell among us, to be here in this world. You know, truly, he came into the wilderness of sin. And so the manna came in the wilderness of sin. There was glory linked with it. That is, they beheld the glory of the Lord just as the manna was about to be given to them. In the Gospel of John, it declares, We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. The glory seen in Jesus is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 4, the glory that is in the face of Jesus that they beheld. That the manna came from heaven. You know, I'm dropping a lot of thoughts on you very fast, but I just want you to think of how that bread that they ate spoke of Christ and gives us small insights into what we have. The manna was not produced somewhere and then delivered in trucks. And in fact, I don't know if you've ever read the logistics of what it would take to feed over 2 million people in the wilderness. The logistics when we had Desert Storm were incredible. The number of trucks, of train loads worth of food that had to be delivered every day. But here, it came from heaven. And besides the fact that it came from heaven, it was a free gift. They didn't have to work for it. It just came to them. You know, Christ is from heaven. He came from heaven to earth. He is a free gift that God gave His Son to us, that it was sent to them. It went where they were. They didn't have to go out and seek it. They didn't have to go looking for the manna. And so really, although some of us may have considered ourselves seekers before we came to Christ, the truth is, He came to us. He found us. And was right there. And in fact, it was right at the very doorstep. And the truth is about manna that is still true about Christ today. You either gather Him up or trample Him in the ground. You know, He's there in front of you every morning. That the manna was gathered, had to be gathered by each individual. It wasn't for the father to go out and gather for the family, but everybody was to go out and gather. You know, each of us has to have a relationship with Christ. Each of us has to go. You can't rely on somebody else to take care of you in the Lord. You have to go to Him for yourself and know Him for yourself. That it met a daily need. That Christ is there for us every day. The manna was there every single day. You know, if we go through a day where our needs aren't met, guess what? We walked out the door without gathering some of Jesus, didn't we? We walked right past Him in the morning. We neglected what we should have been doing. Appetite determined the amount gathered. It says in the Bible that some gathered a lot, some gathered little, but nobody had any lacking and nobody had any left over. Some people had a greater appetite, so they would go out and you know, spend more time gathering. And some people had a lesser appetite and just wanted just enough. And isn't that true of us today? You know, look around. Some people just have a great appetite for more of Jesus. And other people, they need to have their appetite stimulated a little. They need to, you know, desire to gather more. It's interesting, too, that the manna was despised by those who didn't know the Lord. In the book of Numbers, the story is told that the mixed multitude, which were the people that just kind of followed along, they weren't Jews, they weren't really devoted to God, but they didn't want to be slaves in Egypt, they just kind of traveled with them. And it says that they despised the manna and caused murmuring among all the people. That the manna, again, was white in color and settled on the dew of the ground, not on the dust, shows the purity. You know, the whole time Christ was here, He was never really touched by this world the way we are. I mean, let's admit it. We've settled into the dust of the earth. We're made of the dust and we've been touched by it. But He remained pure and holy and sinless. The manna was sweet to taste. It was had a sweetness to it. The Bible says, come and see, come and taste. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. To know that sweetness is there. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they to be than gold and than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. To come and know Jesus is a sweet thing. To feast on Him is sweetness. Another thing about manna is that it was ground up and baked. They were to gather it, and the people ground it into like a flour and baked it into a bread. And the beating that Christ went through, that He was ground, that He was beaten. And by the way, the sufferings of Christ didn't start when he was arrested. His sufferings followed him. He wept. His heart was broken as he walked through this world, just like oftentimes our hearts get broken. We see scenes in this life that are so heartrending as we see people without Jesus who have no hope and nowhere to turn. And his sufferings, that he was ground to powder, that he went through that. That the manna was preserved on the Sabbath day only. You know, it is interesting that it turned to worms any other time, and there's only two places that it was preserved. One is a pot of manna was put in the ark before the Lord, and that particular pot of manna always stayed good. It was preserved. But the other one was, you know, come Friday morning, you gathered twice as much, so that as Friday evening fell and the Sabbath came, the next day you would gather no manna. There would be none on the ground. And that it was preserved through that. And you see that the body of Christ was preserved, that when he was dead, that his flesh did not rot, that he was perfectly preserved, awaiting the resurrection after 3 days. You see that every detail of the manna as we look at it speaks to us of Jesus, that it was laid up before the Lord in that jar. You know, right now, today, there's a man on the throne of God, Jesus Christ, who's there. That manna was called angel's food in the Psalms. Manna was given in the dead of night. You know, we didn't find Christ when we were alert and strong. He came to us. Is there any time when you're more vulnerable than when you're sleeping? You know, I mean, we're pretty vulnerable then, aren't we? I remember when I was hitchhiking around. You know, even today I have a problem that if something wakes me up, I wake up startled. And you know, when we have like men's retreats and stuff, I really do need a room alone because I'm afraid if somebody touches me, I'll punch them or something. I haven't done it in years, but my wife learned early on when we got married to wake me up from the foot of the bed by shaking the bed and not to come up and grab my arm and say, wake up, because she'd get knocked down if she didn't. You know, when you go to sleep, I've always had a little bit of problem sleeping because you're vulnerable when you sleep. And I grew up in a household where being vulnerable with an alcoholic around wasn't a good thing. So I always would kind of stay half awake and paying attention to the environment. And I've had a sleep problem all my life because of that. But you see, when you're asleep, you're weak. It's the one time when we're completely helpless. When did Christ come? Came when we're helpless. That, you know, he came and there was nothing we could do for ourselves. And so it fell in the dead of the night. And interesting that now, after the Israelites entered the land, that manna was hidden. There was a pot of manna that still existed after they were in the land. But it was hidden in the ark, not to be seen by human eyes. And you know that the Word came and dwelt among us, that they beheld the glory of God, but that now he's hidden. He has come, he died, he rose again for us. You know, we're here tonight to remember that Jesus is the bread of life. And in so many places in the Bible, I hope you go back and read in detail about the manna. Because the only way to gather something as small as a coriander seed that's on the dew of the ground is to get on your knees and crawl around and gather it. And there's only one way that we can gather Christ. It's on our knees in humility and brokenness, knowing our sinfulness. You see, this supper that we're about to take, this bread and this cup, is for sinners and for no one else but sinners. And Jesus, when he said, I am that bread that came from heaven, he challenged us to go back and look at the bread that came from heaven. It speaks of his purity, of his holiness, of the fact that he was completely sinless upon his birth, but also that he remained sinless throughout his life. It speaks to us of his ever-present with us, that every day he is there waiting for us to just tap into him and to draw our strength from him. It speaks to us of the fact that he was put to death for us, a brutal death, that it was ground and exposed to the fire, that he saved us from hell by being exposed to the fierce wrath of God himself, that burning of it, And when we take this bread and this cup, we use matzah bread. We don't use Passover matzah, which is kosher for Passover. But a Passover matzah has to be inspected by a rabbi. And it has to be held up to the light to make sure that it's pierced. As you take each piece of bread, you'll notice there are dark spots on it. And those dark spots have to be in stripes. You know, the Bible speaks of the fact that by His stripes we are healed. You know, those horrible, deep bruises and wounds that He received, the beating that He took. If you were to take a full piece of matzah bread and look at it, it has an appearance of being one pierced and two bruised. And also, as you think about it, it was ground up so that it could be consumed. And there's a lesson in that for us. You know, the Christian must be broken before he can be of use to others. Just as Jesus was broken for us, we need to be broken for each other. We need to have our lives brought before Him in a way that we're willing to be broken and yielded to Him. And the finer something is ground, the more useful it is. Any of you that bake know that, you know, you can get some real coarse ground flour and you can make bread with it, but that's about the limit. You know, we used to in the communes get bulgur, you know, just kind of cracked wheat, and we'd make cereal out of it, and sometimes they'd bake it into bread, but you had to be careful not to break your teeth on it, you know. But it could be used, but it wasn't ground up real fine. But the finer it is ground, the finer the product it can be turned into. And you see, Jesus, as we look at this matzah bread, it is turned into that which can be consumed. And notice that He says He is the bread of life, the very substance of what we need. Bread is not necessarily what we want all the time, but it is what we need. Bread speaks of our daily sustenance, of our daily needs being met. Jesus didn't say, I'm the hostess cupcake of life. You know, I'm the hostess Twinkie, you know, with the cream filling and you know, come and delight in all these sweets. And, you know, He said, I'm the bread of life. And you'll notice with the matzah bread on Passover, you know, they would get all the leaven out of their house and they would only eat unleavened bread. And if you eat this bread, you'll notice it's very plain. It's not spicy. I mean, you can buy onion matzos, but that's not a kosher thing to do for this meal. For this meal, there's no flavoring in it. And as you eat it, you realize this is what I need. This is something that I need. It speaks of His suffering and of His death. It speaks of the fact that He was crucified for you and I, that He was pierced, that He was bruised, that He was beaten. And most of all, that it was put in the fire speaks of the fact that the wrath of God, the fierce wrath of God that rightfully belongs to you and I, that should have been taken out on us, was taken out on Him. In our place, that He died for us. Christ died for sinners. He went through all of that for you and I. As we come to the cup, wine speaks of joy. In the Bible, it's at weddings, and grape juice or wine, grape products, they spoke of prosperity and of abundance. You see, where the one speaks of everything that we need, our daily substance we find in Christ, the cup is something that we look forward to heaven for. Jesus, when He took the cup, He spoke of heaven. He said, I won't drink of this again until I drink it with you in my kingdom. He wanted them with the cup to look up, even though it represented His blood that was shed for us. He wanted to see what that blood was shed for, and that is the joy and the fullness of heaven, that which goes way beyond just plain bread. You see, grapes were expensive, and not everybody could afford them. People did not have something that like that with every meal. They were too expensive. They were kept for special occasions. So were raisins, as well as grape juice. And there were various degrees of wine. But if a person could afford those things, it was a time of joy, a time of celebration. The cup speaks to us of a future thing. In the Old Testament, there's many things. There's things such as the stones brought out of the river when the Jews crossed the Jordan River. And those stones were set up, and God said, they shall be for a memorial and a sign for you. A sign that looks to the future, that all of his promises are true. They could go look at those 12 stones piled there and go, God parted the river. He's good for his word. And this is a sign that he will continue to keep his word. But it will also be for a memorial to look back and remember all the wondrous things that God has done. We come here today with this bread as a memorial to look back, a memorial service for Christ. We come to take this cup as a sign that he's good for his word, that he's coming again, and that we will one day have that cup with him in his kingdom, that we're going to be home with him one day. And what he went through, we're here tonight to remember and to give thanks. The beatings that he went through, the betrayal. You know, I've often heard people talk about loneliness and as if God cannot possibly understand loneliness. Can you imagine what it was like for Christ? There was never anyone on this earth so particularly alone as him. In this wilderness of sin, with his disciples, can you imagine as he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die? And Peter would take him aside and rebuke him and go, no, I'm not going to have... You know, these guys just didn't get it. He was alone. He looked at the people and longed to gather them, but they would not gather. You know, a lot of times people feel loneliness, and loneliness is longing that's not fulfilled. God had a longing to gather the Jews, but they wouldn't gather to him. He suffered so much before that day of going to the cross ever came. And then on that day, when they arrested him and put him to death, we come here tonight to remember. Let's pray. Lord, as we come now to worship you, to remember, God, I pray each one of us will search our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will show us, God, that we not eat this in an unworthy manner, but, God, that we would get serious before you right now, that we would look to you, that you would show us any sin in our heart that needs to be dealt with and repented of. That, Lord, if there's any here who have never given their life to you, that they would turn and trust in you now, so that they can partake of this with us, that they would just trust you to forgive them of their sins. Lord, if we have a problem against our brothers or sisters, Lord, cleanse our hearts now before we take of this bread and of this cup. Lord, as we wait on each other, remind us of our unity, how we're all one in you because we have you in common. You are our Lord. Lord, as we hold this cup and this bread, let us reflect on all that you've done for us as your Holy Spirit searches our heart to bring to light anything that we need to repent of right now. Lord, touch. Open our eyes. Touch our hearts, God. Draw our emotions out towards you that we would see you and behold your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.